Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to Him. Throughout this summer, you have been going through a series about salvation, looking at all the different things that are involved in being saved and the different aspects of things that the Bible talks about saving you. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, baptism now saves you, which is shocking to many in the religious world today and those in the mainstream Christian world. It's kind of surprising. When I was in college, I was talking with a coworker. I worked at a furniture store for a while, and while there were no customers, we started talking about some spiritual things and talking about baptism, and she asked me a question. She said, Edwin, you know, you would think that if baptism saved us, there would at least be one passage in the Bible that said that. And at just that moment, a customer walked in and we had to quit talking. And so as we continued on throughout the day and worked with customers and moved furniture around, as was my job, it's time for her to go. And so I finally wrote down on a piece of paper, 1 Peter 3:21. I said, go home, read that. Let's talk about that tomorrow. She looked at the paper, she folded it up, she handed it back to me, she said, I'm good. Because for most of the mainstream religious world, it is hard to imagine that baptism saves, or that baptism is anyway in connection with salvation. One of the things that I found over the years is that I can talk to people about a lot of things. I can show a lot of verses, and folks will see the verses, and by the time we're done with the verses, they'll say, yes, I see, that's exactly what that says. But, I know works don't save. We are not saved by works. I am certain of that, and baptism is a work, and so I am certain that no matter what all those verses say, they must mean something else, because we aren't saved by works. Now, of course, I know that you guys have heard a lesson from a very outstanding preacher who is a really good friend of mine. I'm not just saying this because his parents are in the room, but I know you guys got to hear a lesson about the concept of works and their connection with salvation, but we're going to take a little bit of a different approach about this, because the reality is we need to back up and ask, okay, but wait a minute. When we are talking about baptism saving us, are we actually even talking about being saved by our work? And so with that in mind, I want to consider a passage in the Gospels. A passage that I think demonstrates a parallel for us, a story, an account, an event where Jesus is involved, and what we find is something that parallels what happens with us in regard to baptism or immersion in water for the remission of our sins. And we find this in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we're going to read almost the entire chapter for us to hear the entire story. And so if you would, please bear with me. Maybe you'll follow along in your own copy of the Scripture, or you might just listen, just to picture in your own mind what's happening between Jesus and those that are around Him. But in John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, it says, as He, that is Jesus, passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I want us to examine this story, just making four very simple points, as we recognize a parallel with what God has asked of us regarding salvation, that we would go to the pool and wash and come back seeing and saved. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, you are magnificent. You are our wondrous Holy Father. We live for you. We praise you. We are thankful that we can gather here in the middle of this week to be encouraged by your word. And I pray that what we do here tonight will be about you, that it'll be about your glory. Your glory as the author of salvation, not mine as the one who's merely presenting this lesson. Your glory as the head of the church and the king and sovereign ruler of the universe, not to glorify this church as the one that's hosting this series of lessons. We pray that we might learn so that we can be unashamed of truth, that we can take your gospel and how to respond to it to others, that they will be brought into your fold, loving you, learning from you. Father, help us to take the message of salvation to other people, to our friends, our neighbors, our family, our co-workers, the people that we meet. We pray that we can draw them into your kingdom and your family so that they will be with us for all eternity around your throne, praising your name, lifting you up as you deserve. God, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The very first thing that I would like us to consider when we think about the parallels between what happened with this blind man and what happens with us, as you've now heard and read the story or listened to the story, recognize that Jesus gave a command. Jesus gave the command. He saw the man. Yes, he went through some motions, and yes, he did some strange things. He took some dirt and he spit it in and he made some mud and he wiped it on his eyes. But I hope you notice Jesus gave the command. He told the man, he said, "Look, you go to the pool of Siloam now and you wash that off." Not just any pool, mind you. Not just the nearest source of water, not spit on your own hands and rub your eyes until they're clean, not go to the nearest pool, not go to the nearest house where someone might have some water. Go to a particular pool, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Jesus gave a command. He gave a direction. He gave an instruction. He told the man what to do. This should be obvious for us. When we are thinking about the concept of baptism, I hope you recognize that God has given the command. Jesus himself has commanded. In fact, we can find over and over and over again throughout the New Testament where the teaching is given that we must be baptized. We must be immersed in water. We must be buried in water as Jesus was buried in the ground so that we might rise to walk in a new life. We find this statement, this teaching, this command in passages like Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Here Jesus gives a command to his disciples to go out and baptize people. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now how do they make disciples of all nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You may be aware that he goes on to say that there's more to it than this. Disciples are developed and made not only by baptizing them, but by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Because that's exactly what we need to do. We need to follow Jesus. If we're going to be his disciples, we're going to be doing the things that he says. So he says, make disciples. How? By baptizing them and by teaching them. Jesus gave the command for these disciples to go out baptizing people. And as they were baptizing them, what were they doing? Making disciples. As it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, it's a little bit different. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Here's Jesus as he's giving this commission to his apostles. He's sending them out to the world. He says, look, I want you to go out. I want you to teach the gospel to everybody you possibly can. I want you to do it all over the world, in every country, to every people, as much as can be done. And here's what we need to know. Whoever out there believes and is baptized will be saved. We're going to come back to this passage in just a moment. But I just want us to see. This is what's taught. We certainly see it given as a command in a passage like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When Peter, on the day that the church was established, preaches the gospel, preaches the resurrected Jesus Christ for the very first time, preaches that King Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised, and now ascended to the throne in heaven, he says, as the people respond saying, what should we do? Because they realize they killed him. And here's what he says. He gives a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a command. The command is quite simple. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, by the authority of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. There it is, it's a command. Just as Jesus commanded this fellow to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, we are commanded. We find this given as a command again in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This is Saul, who's been persecuting the Christians, and now he has seen the resurrected Savior on the road to Damascus. And there Jesus said to him, I want you to go into Damascus. I'm going to send somebody who's going to tell you what to do. And so he calls on a fellow named Ananias. And Ananias comes to him, and when he sees Saul, who had been fasting and praying for 3 days, what Ananias does is give him a command. He said, in fact, he's kind of chastising him. Why haven't you already done this? What are you waiting for? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Just as Jesus said to this man, wash in the pool of Siloam. Here Saul is commanded, wash in the waters of baptism, calling on the name of Jesus Christ, calling on his authority, calling on his power. I want us to recognize there's a parallel. This man has been commanded just as we have been commanded. There's a second thing that I hope we will recognize. The second thing that I hope we will recognize is that the man believed the promise in the command. The man believed the promise in the command. Interestingly, if you go back and reread John chapter 9, Jesus did not actually say to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll see. He doesn't actually say that. He just tells this fella, after spitting on that, making mud, putting it on his eyes, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He just gives him a command. And so I invite you along with me for a moment to try to think this through. Why would he go wash in the pool of Siloam? What would prompt him to actually do that? So try to put yourself in the shoes of this blind man. Somebody has come along and made mud and put it on your eyes. What do you want to do next? I got to tell you, what I want to do next is get it off as quickly as possible. It's kind of gross. This man spit. I couldn't tell. I probably couldn't see it, but I heard him do this, and now he's rubbed it on my face. I want this off as quickly as possible. So why? What would prompt a person to decide, I'm going to go do what he said? He said, not just go find the nearest water source, not rub it off myself, but go to a particular water source. And what did this man do? He actually listened to what Jesus said. He actually did what Jesus commanded. Well, there's only one reason why someone would do that. It's because they believed. Because they believed. I don't know how much he believed. I don't know exactly what he believed. I know he believed enough in this Jesus fellow who had just spit in some dirt and rubbed it on his eyes and told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, that he did it. He believed enough. I don't know what he believed was going to happen when he washed his eyes. Maybe he hoped against hope that he would be able to see. I don't know what he heard about the conversation behind this. I don't know if the blind man heard the apostles asking, who sinned, this guy or his parents? I don't know if he heard Jesus respond, no, he's blind so that you can see the works of God. I don't know if he heard all of that. All I know is that when Jesus spit on the dirt, made the mud, rubbed it on his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, this man believed enough in Jesus to say, whatever Jesus says, I'm going to go do. I'm going to go do. And the blessing that he's going to give, it's going to be a good blessing. He believed the promise within the command. I want us to recognize this concept of belief and faith as it ties together. We're not talking in baptism about a mere ritual, a mere checking off a box, merely saying, okay, somebody dunked me underwater. I mean, why would anybody do that anyway? Why would anybody go be dunked underwater, if not because of belief? Let's recognize a passage earlier in John. Earlier in this Gospel of John, where we find this story, we're going to see in John chapter 3 and verse 36, here's what is said there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Many of us know John chapter 3 and verse 16, which talks about the fact that God loved us so much that what did he do? Gave his Son. His Son went and died for us so that if we believed on him, we would not perish but have eternal life. In that same context, as we keep reading through John chapter 3, we get to this verse where here's the comment. And I want you to notice the connection between belief and obedience. Belief and obedience. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now he's going to talk about not doing something. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. I hope what you recognize from this is that when we read within the Gospels belief, true belief, biblical saving belief, it includes obedience. Otherwise, we didn't believe it. When we believe, we do things. And if we don't do those things, that means we didn't believe. And that's exactly what we find here in John chapter 3 and verse 36. What we see here is what would prompt a man to go and make sure he waits till he gets to a specific pool to wash his eyes because he believed, therefore he obeyed. He believed, therefore he obeyed. So let's think about us when it comes to baptism. Recognize again, I told you we'd come back to this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Lots of people have read that statement, but they keep reading. Well, all it says is whoever does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say who doesn't get baptized will be condemned. Why? Well, quite simply for this reason. If you don't believe, Are you going to go do it? No. No. Of course not. We don't respond to teaching that we don't believe. Folks who don't believe aren't going to get baptized. And if they didn't get baptized, then they didn't believe. I once heard a fella announce it like this. If you believe, let's see if I can get this illustration correct. I'm sure I'm not going to get it right. But he tried to present it like, you know, if you got on this train and you believed, you're going to end up in Phoenix. Now, of course, this is the problem where he's actually removing belief. It's weird how we do illustrations. But the point is, if you believe this train gets to Phoenix and you want to get to Phoenix, you're going to get on that train. If you didn't believe that this train gets you where you want to go, do you get on it? I mean, it doesn't matter how you try to make that illustration work. We recognize we do things when we believe them. We respond to teaching and we follow commands when we believe them. God has given a promise. In fact, this is one of the things I'd like to see. It is a command. It is a command to be baptized. I understand that. I don't want to deny that. But I don't want us to act like when it comes to baptism, all we are doing is responding to a command. God has made a promise. And here's the promise. He who believes and is baptized, what's the promise? Will be saved. So when we get baptized, we're not merely obeying a command. What we're doing is we're responding to a promise. We're responding to a promise. Believing the promise. And I would point this out to you. Here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says two things. In the first half of the verse, it tells us how to get saved. In the second half of the verse, it tells us how to be condemned. And I guess what I would encourage you is that if what you want to do is be condemned, focus on the second half of the verse. But if what you want to do is be saved, focus on the half of the verse that tells us how to be saved. What it says is believe and be baptized. And I want you to recognize the parallel. This fellow believed, and so he obeyed. We need to believe the promise within this command. And because we believe it, we need to respond. In fact, that brings us to the third thing that I hope we will recognize within this account in John chapter 9. The man was healed when he obeyed the command. It's said a couple of times because, of course, nobody wants to believe that this is the guy who was blind because they recognize kind of in the back of their mind that if we're going to say this guy was blind and now he sees, that means some things and we should probably respond in some ways and maybe rethink about Jesus. So they don't actually want to believe this. They want to dismiss it, and so it keeps getting repeated, and what we find is the fellow was told, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he does, and what happens? He came back seeing. When did he come back seeing? When he washed. They ask him, how is it that you see? And he said, well, this guy told me. He put mud on my eyes. He told me to go wash, so I went and washed, and now I see. When did it happen? When he responded. What if he had started on the way to Siloam and heard some other water and decided this water will be good enough? What if he had started on the way to Siloam and got distracted because one of his friends called out to him? Hey, you know, one of the ones who often would give him money. Hey, I've got some money for you. What if he'd stopped and then got distracted and forgotten to go wash? I want you to notice what did not happen. What did not happen was as he started toward the pool of Siloam, he wasn't healed. He went and washed, came back seeing. Here's what didn't happen. He didn't believe. He didn't have the faith, the mental assent that prompted him to go walk towards the pool, and then he saw. No. The belief was consummated in action, and he obeyed, and then he saw. That's what happened. They ask him multiple times. I went and washed. Now I see. It's just pretty much that simple. Well, let's think about this. What do we hear about baptism in the New Testament? What we need to recognize is that we are given promises, and those promises are made conditional on baptism. Notice a couple of these promises. For instance, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered. This is when Nicodemus came to him by night and wanted to know more about it. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This issue of being born of water and the Spirit is a reference to baptism. This is in John chapter 3. Before the chapter's over, we see people being baptized because that's the picture we're supposed to understand. You've got to be born of water and Spirit. It goes together. But notice what he says. Unless you do this, you can't enter the kingdom. We don't enter the kingdom until we are born again, born of water and Spirit. Just as we see happens in true biblical baptism. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." How do we get into the death of Jesus Christ? We are baptized into His death. We are immersed into His death. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. It's through baptism, it's through this immersion in water that we're buried with Him, and then what happens? Then we walk in new life. When do we get to walk in new life? When we believe that Jesus is the Savior, when we give mental assent, or when we believe Him so much that we do what He says. When we believe His promise. If I believe He's the Savior, don't I believe what He says about how to be saved? If I believe He's the Savior, don't I do what He says about what it takes to be saved? And if I don't do what He says, can I actually claim to believe that He's the Savior? When do I walk in new life? I go and I'm washed and I come back walking in new life. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When do we put on Christ? When do we have Christ? When are we wearing Christ? When are we clothed in Christ? When we're baptized. And not before. And then the passage that we started with tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Here's what, how could it be said more plainly? As my friend said, you would think that if baptism saved, at least one time the Bible would tell us that. And it does. In fact, it tells us with other words and in other ways numerous times. Of course, it's not the waters of baptism that save us. We understand that it's not the ritual of baptism that saves us. But we understand that Jesus has given a command, and if we believe the promise within that command, we will obey that command, and we will go, and we will wash, and we will come back saved. Just as this man went and washed and came back seeing. We recognize these three very simple things. Jesus gave a command. The man believed the promise within the command. And the man was healed when he obeyed the command. But now here's the point we need to understand. Because again, here's what happens. Here's what gets said over and over and over again. "Oh, Edwin, I see it. Okay, I got it. I get it. But, I know that our works can't save us. I know that we're saved by grace, and so our works can't save us, and baptism is a work, and so these passages, I get it, I mean, I'm seeing it, but it must mean something else. I don't know what, but it must mean something else because I know works don't save us. Baptism is a work." This is why John 9 is so important. Here's what I'd like to show you. In John chapter 9, the blind man didn't work. God did. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I'm not just making this up. This is not a stretch. This is actually what we find in John chapter 9. Because in John chapter 9, did you remember why the Pharisees dismissed the miracle? When did Jesus perform this miracle? Do you remember? on the Sabbath. And what's the big deal about the Sabbath? What are you not allowed to do on the Sabbath? Not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And that's how they know. Ah, we can dismiss Jesus. Why? Because that guy worked on the Sabbath. Oh, we shouldn't believe him. Verse 14, I'm back in John 9. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes. I washed. I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Which man are they talking about there? They're talking about Jesus. They're not talking about the fellow who went and washed. They're talking about Jesus. Because they go on and say, we know he's a sinner. Why do we know he's a sinner? Because he works on the Sabbath. That's what they just accused him of. The man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. He told me to go wash. I washed, and now I see. But do you see the point? It's the Sabbath day. The Pharisees are utterly concerned about working on the Sabbath, but do you notice who they do not accuse of working? They do not accuse the man who went and washed. They accuse Jesus. Why? Because everyone in that debate and in that argument and trying to figure out what they were going to do with Jesus understood this. The person who went and washed didn't do any work. It was the person who did the healing that did the work. And I hope you recognize how amazing that is, because in that accusation, they admit Jesus healed him. Because they admit Jesus did the work. And I hope you recognize, as we go back to the beginning of the chapter, As we go back to the beginning of the chapter, do you remember what Jesus said? Why is this man born blind? So you can see how good he is at going to the pool of Siloam and washing mud out of his eyes? No. So that we may see the works of God. When they asked this man, how is it that you see? He says, this fellow told me. He told me to go wash, and I washed, and now I see. Whose work did they see? Not that man's work. They saw God's work. Remember in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see this command. It's very similar to what the fellow in our story heard. The fellow in our story heard, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Ananias said to Saul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. He's, go wash. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus didn't tell that man what would happen if he washed. We're told what will happen if we wash. He says, go wash away your sins. Now listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. When we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we're not putting faith in ourselves. We're not putting faith in our own works. What are we putting faith in? We're putting our faith in the powerful working of God, who saves us, who cleanses us, who washes us. When we are baptized, immersed in water, raised to walk back up, who did the work there? Not the person being baptized. In fact, listen to that. Listen to what I said. Did you hear the way I said that? The person being baptized? Because have you ever noticed that even the very form of baptism is something we allow to be done to us? It's not actually something we go do. I don't go baptize myself. I am baptized. Even the very image of baptism is me surrendering and submitting to the work of someone else. It doesn't look like me doing something. It looks like something being done to me. Somebody else is working, and I'm immersed and saved. And what that demonstrates to us is not the person who did the baptizing saved us. Who saved us? God did. When we surrender to baptism, we're not putting faith in baptism. We're not putting faith in ourselves. We're not putting faith in the person who is pushing us under the water, immersing us in water. We're putting our faith in God who said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you believe Jesus when he says that? Do you believe when he says that? Then respond to that. That's the key. Because that's exactly what we find. That's exactly what we find. That God is working and God has promised to work. God has promised to work in baptism. And so, we hear it again and again and again. Do you see what this fellow did? In our story, Jesus gave the command. The fellow believed the promise in the command. He was healed when he obeyed the command. When all that was said and done, he didn't do any work. God did the work. And so, my friend, if you tonight are hearing passages that say you need to be baptized and you're thinking, I get it, I hear it, it sounds like it's saying that, but I know I'm not saved by my works and baptism sounds like my work, I want to point out to you, baptism is not your work. Baptism is God's work. And so the question tonight, have you surrendered to God's work? We're going to sing a song here. I invite you to go ahead and put your Bibles and your notes away. What was the song? For those who want to... Is Thy Heart Right with God? All right, if you're going to follow along in the book, it's number 263. Is Thy Heart Right with God? So here's the question. Have you given your allegiance to Jesus Christ by following in His footsteps? Because I hope you understand that's what baptism is. Baptism is not some empty ritual. Baptism is saying, I am going to mirror Jesus Christ. He died, He was buried, and He arose, and I'm going to follow in His footsteps. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again to walk in new life. I'm going to rise again to walk in new... Not go back and walk in the old life. So look, honestly, if you're saying, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to do anything different, I'm just going to keep... But at least I'll have been baptized. Don't do that. That's not going to do you any good. Repent and be baptized. But if what you're going to say is, you know what? I want Jesus to be my King. I want to give allegiance to Him. I want to confess Him as Lord. I want to declare Him as Lord. And I'm going to... identify with Him. I'm going to mirror Him. I'm going to walk with Him through the grave and raised to walk in new life so that I can die with Him and be raised with Him and then walk with Him because He's given me a promise that He'll do that. I'm going to put my faith in Him. If we can help you tonight surrender to Jesus Christ in baptism, won't you please come forward right now as we sing this song.